Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Let's pray, and we'll get right into that. Dear Lord, I do thank you for giving me the opportunity, Lord, just the wonderful privilege to be behind this pulpit, to open up your word and to declare, thus saith the Lord, to have your word in my hands and be tasked with the great responsibility of telling your people what your word says and giving them the sense of it, presenting it to them, making application to their lives. Lord, what a great honor, what a great privilege. Thank you for giving that to me, Lord. I'm not worthy of it. And yet in your grace and mercy, you've allowed me to have this position. Thank you. But Lord, I want to discharge my duties faithfully. Lord, I want to be able to someday stand before you and be unashamed for how I used the opportunities that you gave, including tonight. So Lord, would you enable me to preach your word with authority and power, not of myself, but from you. And Lord, more than anything, that I would stay true to your word, that your word would have free course in my preaching. Lord, that you would then give all of us ears to hear, that none of us would hear something that your word does not say, but Lord, that rather we would hear exactly what you have said, and that you would then make application to us as individuals and as a church, and through it all, humble me, humble us, and exalt Christ. In his name we pray, amen. So as we begin the book of Acts, I just want to remind you, we looked at it several months back as we went through an overview of the Bible. The book of Acts is a historical book. It's a book that gives the transition, basically, or what happened between the resurrection, the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what we would call the pastoral epistles. It's the beginning of God's working in that time frame. And there will be some things in the book of Acts that we may look at and we may say, you know, there's no guarantee that what this individual did right here, Peter, Paul, those guys, was exactly right. God gives us this similar to other books in the Bible where it is a historical narrative that tells us this is what happened. Our job then is to rightly divide the word of truth and look at it and compare it with what was it that Jesus had commanded? What was it that the Old Testament prophets had said? And look at it. And most of the time, what we'll see is it was exactly right. There are a few times where we might say, they probably should have done it differently. But God has given us this book for a reason. And I believe that as the introduction to the book, or I should say the title of the book, gives us, it's less about what the apostles did and more about what the Holy Spirit did in the apostles. That's what the book is titled, right? It says the Acts of the Apostles, but it really, when we look at it, it really is the acts of the Holy Ghost through the apostles, because he is really the central character, although he does use different individuals. But as we look at verse 1, it's kind of the intro to the book, and the writer says, the former treatise have I made, and then he uses this term, this this name for the person to whom he is writing, and he says, O Theophilus, that would be, Theophilus means lover of God, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. And of course, what we learn from the book of Acts is that it was written by Luke. He was the companion of Paul through Paul's journeys. He was a physician. He was the one that Paul really relied upon and was a faithful companion of Paul. And he's the one that God used and gave inspiration to write this book. And in that verse number one, he references the fact that he had had a former treatise that he had written to Theophilus, and that it was about what Jesus began both to do and teach, verse number two, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Look with me back at Luke chapter number 24, because that book is, of course, the book of Luke, the gospel record according to Luke. And Luke 24, verse 45, as the book of Luke closes, we can kind of see why Luke is referencing to his audience what he had said before or written before. Luke 24 and verse 45, the Bible tells us, "Then opened he their understanding," that's Jesus, "to the apostles, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany to lift up his hands and bless them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen." As Luke ends his gospel record, he overlaps a little bit of the beginning of Acts. As he starts now the beginning of Acts, he's letting his audience know that, hey, I wrote that former treatise to you, and it was all about Jesus and what Jesus began both to do and to teach. Now in verses 2 and 3 of our text here this evening, what we learn is that as Jesus was meeting with his apostles, he was giving them some commandments. He was telling them what they were to do and giving them some instructions. First of all, let me point out to you that he mentions in verse number 2, at the end of the verse, that he had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. I want you to see that Jesus had some chosen apostles. And by the way, they're important. We don't often make much of the apostles. And I suppose that's rightfully so. We're independent fundamental Baptists. We supposedly don't worship men, although sometimes we fail, right? But supposedly we don't worship men, so we don't want to give the apostles too much credit. But I want you to understand, the Word of God doesn't worship them, that's for sure. And I hope none of you pray to any of the apostles. We don't do those kind of things, right? But they are important. They were chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, for a specific task that you and I are the beneficiaries of even to this day. As Brother Shergalis goes to Bulgaria and later on he and others to Macedonia, he's taking a message that God used the apostles to give us, that these apostles had an important place. And I want you to know that and see that. First of all, the word apostle just basically means one sent on a task. One that has been given a task and is a sent one on that task. Well, in the book of Luke, keep your place in Acts, and again, keep a bookmark just like we've been doing on Sunday mornings, but Luke chapter number 6, I want you to see who these apostles were. Luke chapter number 6, and we'll start with verse 13. And I guess we should start with verse 12, where the Bible tells us, "And it came to pass in those days that he," Jesus, "went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." He's praying about these apostles, praying about who to choose. Jesus had many disciples, but he was going to choose apostles. And he spent the night before, all night, according to God's word, praying to the Father. Verse 13, "And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles, Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor." You see, Jesus specifically chose from his disciples 12 apostles, and he chose them on purpose. Look back at Luke chapter number 5, and verse number 10, I want you to see that they had a job that he was going to give them. Now, he doesn't give this statement to all of them, but he does to certain of them, the certain ones of them who were fishermen. He gives this specific illustration of what they would be called to do, and I think it's safe to say it was applicable to all the apostles, though he only said it to a couple of them. Luke chapter 5 and verse number 10. "And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." In other gospel records, it is said that Jesus said to them, Follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. That they had a task as apostles. Their job was to be sent out, and it would include this idea that they would catch men. Now, fishermen in those days, those kind of fishermen, we're not talking about casting out a hook on a line with a bobber and a worm, right? We're talking about casting out a net. And the gospel is likened to a net that they would draw in and have a harvest for Jesus. They were chosen to be fishers of men. Turn over with me back to the book of Acts, this time to chapter number 10. Let me show you what else the Bible tells us that they were chosen to be. It's insinuated in chapter 1, but in chapter number 10, we're given more information, Acts chapter 10, verse 40. Now, while you're turning to Acts chapter 10, verse 40, you might remember in Acts 10, this is the record of when Peter went to a certain man named Cornelius, who was a Gentile, and Peter is giving the gospel to this Gentile. This was new to him, and a shock that God would really want him to go to this Gentile, especially this Roman soldier, right? And here's what Peter says in Acts chapter 10, verse number 40. Acts 10, verse 40. Speaking of Jesus, Peter says, "Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead." So these apostles were chosen to be witnesses of Jesus' resurrection. That was a special place. Now, there were others. There were above 500 who saw him at once, according to the record of God's word. But the 12 apostles were specifically chosen. You are to be witnesses of the fact that you have seen me after my death. You've seen me in the risen form. And now your job is to go throughout all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They would be so important that according to God's own word, the foundation of our testimony is built upon them. Look with me at Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Again, we don't worship men, but we do understand that God did choose these men and that they had a very important role to play in the furtherance of his work. Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll start with verse 19. Ephesians 2 and verse 19, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." What a blessing that is, right? Verse number 20, "and are built upon the foundation of the apostles." Notice that. The apostles and prophets. "Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." May I point out to you that the cornerstone of the building that God is building is Jesus Christ. He's the only essential one, right? He's the cornerstone. But a cornerstone does not make a building. There are other stones that need to be built based off of that cornerstone. And according to what Paul says in Ephesians here, that you and I are built upon this foundation, but the foundation is Jesus as the cornerstone, and then there are the apostles. That would be their New Testament record. That's the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then even the pastoral epistles and the other epistles that were written to churches. All of those are what the apostles gave us. And not only them, but he mentions the prophets. Well, that goes back to the Old Testament, and also even within the time of the New Testament, there were prophets, right? But all of that, we're built upon their testimony. How is it that we have faith and confidence in these things? Well, we certainly know what God has done in our heart, but there's a secondary part of the confidence that we have, and that is we have been given a testimony. And we here believe that as the apostles and the prophets wrote down what they wrote down, that the Holy Spirit of God was enabling them to write that down so that I have confidence now that this book, what it says, is right. My foundation, my confidence is not in something shaky. It is on a very firm foundation, and Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Well, all of that is insinuated here in what Luke is saying in the book of Acts, that Jesus, right before he ascended, he was giving commandments to those very apostles. Not only was he giving them commandments, but look at what it says in verse number 3, "to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." He was also showing himself to them by proofs. He was proving to them that he was not an apparition. He was not a ghost. He was not some figment of their imagination, right? Scrooge said, he was not an underdone potato, right? Those of you who watch that every Christmas, you understand the reference, right? Very few of you laugh, so I take it most of you are uncultured swine and you don't watch that A Christmas Carol every Christmas. That's one of our personal favorites as a family. But listen, it's not that they had, you know, indigestion one night from eating pickles and ice cream and had a dream that the risen Jesus appeared to them. The Bible tells us that he showed himself alive unto them with many infallible proofs for 40 days. That is a long time. Over and over and over, he was appearing to them. That's important. Because again, we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith, amen? And yet God is always good to give us faith in something that is, I hate to use the word logical, but I'm going to use the word logical. Because we don't depend on logic, and yet God gives us something to lean upon. And say, look, there were witnesses. And they saw it more than just once. It was over 40 days, and there were infallible proofs, and they gave their lives for that testimony. It is not unreasonable that you and I would put faith in that. Now, look with me, if you would, at 2 Peter chapter number 1, because with that in mind, there's something important for us to remember, 2 Peter chapter number 1. The Apostle Peter, in his epistle here, is talking about the fact that he and others, James and John specifically, saw the glory that Christ received on the Mount of Transfiguration. And in 2 Peter 1, verse 16, notice what he says here. He says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Now notice what he says in verse 19. He's switching gears here a little bit. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Even the Apostle Peter, who was one of those witnesses, said, yeah, we saw great things. We saw his majesty and his glory. We heard the voice. But I want you to understand, that's all nice and good, but we have something even more that we were leaning upon than what we saw and what we heard. And that was the Scriptures. In other words, for him, that would have been the Old Testament Scriptures. For us, we would include the New Testament in that. That, listen, we have confidence that what is said here is right. I may never have seen the risen Christ. I may never have heard that voice from heaven saying, you know, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But I have confidence in the Scriptures, believing that this Scripture was given to us as holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Listen, God did not just inspire some writers of his word to just sit down and write their own ideas. He didn't just use holy men of God and say, okay, just write from your heart. No, no, no. He was there guiding their pen. Yes, using their personality. Yes, using their form. I agree with all of that. But at the same time, holy men of God moved the Holy Ghost spake to them, right? They spake as the Holy Ghost moved them. It was something where he was directly involved. Every word of God is pure. And we have confidence in that. That's an encouragement. And they showed us what he said to them. Now look at what it says in verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. What I want you to notice there is he spake to them of the things concerning the kingdom of God. He was giving them the information about what God's plans have always been, how God would have it be, what God's plans had always been designed to be. We don't have time to look through all of the passages that I have here. I wrote down quite a few of them, but I'll just have you note that from the very beginning of the Bible, God's message has very often been about a coming kingdom. in Daniel chapter number 2 and Daniel chapter number 7, the Bible speaks about a kingdom that would come that would destroy all other kingdoms, and that God would raise up a kingdom that would fill the whole earth. That's the coming kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those of you who are in Sunday school, I know in my class, we looked at the 2 Samuel 7 and the Davidic covenant. We talked about how David was given a promise of God that through his lineage, there would be a kingdom that would have no end. That's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Isaiah 9 speaks about the coming time when God himself would come down in the form of a child, and the government of God, that kingdom of God, would be upon his shoulder, and of his kingdom there would be no end, Isaiah spoke of. In chapter 11 and verse 1, he speaks of it again in chapter 11, I should say. In Luke chapter number 1, when the angel appeared to Mary and told her that you would have a son and his name is going to be Jesus, and the angel spoke to Mary about the fact that he would fill the throne of his father David. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2, John the Baptist came and his message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus, when he began his ministry in Matthew 4, just a little bit after John the Baptist, he began by saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus even sent these same apostles in Matthew chapter 10, and their job was not to go to the Gentiles, but to go to the Jews and preach the coming kingdom, that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. It has been the theme that there would be a coming kingdom. Now, obviously, because Jesus was rejected, did that kingdom come immediately to earth? No. That was postponed for a time. That physical kingdom on the earth was postponed for a time. But what we see is that Jesus began to speak to them of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He taught them, listen, this is what the Father's plan had been. And I don't doubt that he went back to the book of Daniel and taught them what that meant. I don't doubt that he went back to the book of Genesis and all the books of Moses and shared with them, here's where that all is in the book of Moses in the books of Moses and all of that, went through all the prophets. I don't doubt that he reminded them of what John the Baptist's message was. I'm sure he reminded them of how, remember how I sent you out and you had a certain message? Listen, that was all part of the plan. But God the Father knew that it would always be rejected. Don't worry, the kingdom's not stopping. This is part of the whole plan of the kingdom of God. And he taught them those things. And then in verse number 4 and 5, we see that Jesus told them, there's someone that you should wait for. Verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. You see, Jesus told them, you have someone that you need to wait for. And what I want you to notice there is at the end of verse 4 where he says, which ye have heard of me. Jesus had been telling them about this promise, this Holy Spirit, this Comforter for a long time. Let's look at some of those scriptures. Keeping your place in Acts 1, look with me at John chapter 7. This was not new to them. Now, I think that they probably were not focused on the coming of the Comforter. And I think we can see that in a few verses in Acts when we look at that later. But Jesus certainly was focused on it. And Jesus wanted them to understand, in this whole understanding of the kingdom of God, as you're learning all about God's plan for mankind, you need to understand there's an important player in the whole scheme of the kingdom of God. And his name is the Spirit of God, the Comforter. John chapter 7, look with me at verse 39. Well, we better start with verse 37. I apologize. John 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So listen, he had been speaking about this from the beginning of his ministry. He'd been speaking about a coming Spirit of God. Now, I don't understand all of the different intricacies of how the Spirit worked in the Old Testament in the time of Jesus' ministry. All that I know is what the Scripture says, which is certainly he was working in the world before, but not the same as he is now. There's something different that he's doing now. In fact, verse 39 would not be fulfilled had Pentecost not happened later, because he would not have been doing what he promised, or Jesus promised he would do, except Jesus had been glorified and the Spirit of God sent. And he had been telling them that for a long time. That, listen, there is a coming blessing, and that blessing is the Spirit of God. You and I are the beneficiaries of it. We don't understand what it was like before he came in power at Pentecost. We don't know. The Bible doesn't even always share with us all those individual things. But here's what we do know, boy, you and I, as we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that Spirit of God is within us as a well of water springing up unto life eternal. There is a great blessing that you and I have in the form of the Spirit of God. Look with me at John chapter 14. By the way, it's okay to say amen about the Spirit of God. You will not automatically turn Pentecostal, I promise. All right. John 14, verse 16. Here's what Jesus said. This is now in the upper room. This is just hours before he's going to be betrayed. John 14, verse 16, he says to them, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." He was talking to them about that in the upper room. Jump down to verse 26 of the same chapter. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I." You see, Jesus had been promising this for a long time. He'd been talking to them about the coming Holy Spirit, even before his crucifixion and resurrection. And he had been speaking to them of it as something that would be a blessing. Aren't you glad that we have the Holy Spirit of God? Have you ever been in a situation, an opportunity where maybe you were discouraged, maybe you were downtrodden, maybe you were even about to enter into an area of sin, and the Spirit of God brought something to your remembrance, and you said, I'm not going to doubt, or I'm going to be encouraged, or I'm not going to go into that sin because I'm reminded of that. Or maybe you were, you know, whatever, speaking to someone about the gospel, and a verse that you haven't thought of in a long time, God brought up to you, or a truth found in God's word, God brought up to you. That's the Spirit of God. That's the Comforter bringing all things to your remembrance. I'm so glad we have him. We're not alone in this world. What a blessing. Look with me at John 15, verse 26. The same upper room discourse. He talks again about the Holy Spirit. John 15 and verse 26. He says, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And he also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." The Spirit of God, when he would come, would testify of Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's what he does to this day. He testifies of Jesus Christ. That's, by the way, why people hate the gospel message so much. If you and I were out talking to people, let's say we went down to State Street on Saturdays and we had pamphlets that said the Easter Bunny is real, nobody would care. Nobody would be mad at us. Nobody would give us dirty looks. They'd laugh, they'd make fun of us, but nobody would hate us. But when we come along and say Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and there is coming a day when he will judge the world in righteousness, and unless you believe on him, his death, burial, and resurrection, you will be under his eternal judgment. Oh, that makes people mad. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God witnesses with them. They're right. You're a sinner. You're going to be judged. There is a righteous God who demands righteousness of his creation. The Holy Spirit witnesses of that. And they get angry about it, right? We notice that. John 16, verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." So the Spirit of God would come, Jesus had said, and that it was expedient for them that he would go away. I know I mention that all the time, I feel like anyway, when I talk to you about the Holy Spirit of God, that it's just something that I marvel at, that Jesus actually said it was expedient for them that he would go away. That to me seems counterintuitive. Jesus, what are you talking about? I'd rather have you here in a physical form. And he says, no, you don't understand. I'm going to leave. You won't see me in a physical form after I ascend. That's a good thing. Because as long as I'm here in a physical form, he won't come. But when I leave, he'll come. And it'll be better. And that's what you and I have today. What a blessing. I don't understand it all, but I take God at his word. It is a blessing. And then, of course, even John the Baptist spoke of his coming. Look with me, if you would, at Luke chapter number 3. Again, this is all talking about the fact that Jesus referred to them that they should wait for the coming of the Spirit that they had heard of from him. And they had heard it from him, but also John the Baptist, Luke 3, verse 15. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John whether he were the Christ or not. So this is Luke chapter 3 and verse 16. John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. You know what John the Baptist was talking about, whether he realized it or not? He was talking about the day of Pentecost. That there would come a time that the Holy Ghost would baptize them. That, in other words, they would be overcome by him, that he would come upon them, and they would be immersed in the Spirit. That's what he was talking about. And by the way, he referred to it in this regard. For the unbelieving Jews, that was judgment. Because that Holy Ghost baptism also meant a baptism of fire, which is a baptism of judgment. So if they would believe, it was a good thing. If they were unbelievers, it's actually judgment, which is often how God works, isn't it? So Jesus then, back to Acts chapter 1, commanded them to wait for his coming. So here's then what they said in verse 6, and we want to hurry here just a couple more minutes. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So they asked him in verses 6 and 7, when will the kingdom be restored? Now, it's logical that they would wonder this. It's logical to us. As Jesus has done, remember, he had been talking to them about the kingdom of God just in these 40 days. He'd been talking to them about the plan of God. And I'm sure he referenced, again, Daniel and Isaiah and the Davidic covenant in Samuel and all of that. I'm sure he referenced those things as he talked about the kingdom. And it's logical that they would go, oh, Jesus, I have a question. Is it time now? Are you going to restore again this kingdom, this one that we've heard about for so long and been longing for? Is it time now? But Jesus reminded them, as he always had, that the Father had information that he was keeping secret. Look at verse 7. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. That's not for you to know. Again, we don't have time to look at it. I wish we did. But you might look up Mark 13, verse 24 to 37, as Jesus is giving kind of one of his last sermons in his earthly ministry to the Jews. He was asked questions about, you know, the end times. And in Mark 13, he says almost those exact same words, that listen, the times and the seasons, you won't know. God has kept them in his own power. Even the angels don't know. Even the Son of Man doesn't know. Only the Father. It's a secret. And that's now what Jesus reminds them of, because they're thinking, oh, the kingdom's coming. And he says, wait. The Father has a plan. Let his plan work itself out, okay? He has some things reserved for his own power. And then in verse 8 now, he basically gives them, here's the power you should be worrying about. Don't worry about what the Father's planned for his power. Worry about what the Father has planned for the power that you should have. Verse number 8, and here's what he says. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So there is a power for you, Jesus says, that will bring glory to the Father and will fulfill his purpose. That's the power that you should worry about. And that power will come when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. And then here's what he says. And ye shall be witnesses unto me. Well, remember, that's what they had been chosen to be long before. That's what later Peter would say to Cornelius. God chose us to be witnesses. But in order for them to be witnesses, they needed the power of the Holy Ghost. If they were going to be true witnesses that would actually accomplish something, they needed the power of the Holy Ghost. And that's why Jesus said, wait. By the way, it's a great lesson for you and me. You and I ought to wait. Now, Don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about waiting for some kind of second blessing. I'm not talking about, you know, pray and ask God for some experience where you'll speak in tongues and suddenly go out with great, you know, power to win souls. No. Don't get me wrong. That's not what we're talking about. But here's what we are talking about. You and I don't have to wait for a second coming of Pentecost. But we do have to wait in this regard. We need to walk in the Spirit. He has already come, and now we need to walk in Him. There's no looking for a second blessing of power. What we need to do is get on our face before God, humble ourselves, confess our sin, and walk humbly with our God. And if we'll walk humbly in the Holy Spirit, you know what we'll have? We'll have power for witnessing. I've experienced that at different times in my life where I had just a power to witness and a boldness to witness and an effectiveness in my witness. And it wasn't some, you know, time that I had spent in a closet somewhere begging God for extra power and, you know, a light shone from heaven. None of that stuff. Here's what it was, and it fits perfectly into the Bible narrative, that as I humbled myself before God and confessed sin and got rid of those things and began to walk in obedience to the direct leading of the Holy Spirit, then the power of the Holy Spirit was evident on my life. And He wants to do that with all of us. Friends, you don't need a second blessing. You need to access the first blessing. You need to walk in Him. And when you do, you will be a witness of Him. See, because you may not be an apostle in the same way that Peter, James, and John, and then later we'll see Paul was an apostle. But we are apostles in a similar way. We are sent ones with a message. And we are to do the same work. And I want you to notice one word, and we'll close in verse number 8. And ye shall be witnesses unto me. And then what's that next word? Both. They were not to be witnesses in one particular spot. They were to be witnesses all over. God wants to use us to be witnesses. He wants to use you to be a witness here in the Madison area. By the way, I shared this with the deacons at our deacon meeting on Thursday. An interesting thing I saw, and I think it was in one of the publications that the city of Madison put out regarding the planning that they're doing for our city. They said in the next 30 years, now 30 years is a long time, but not that long. In the next 30 years, they are expecting Madison to grow by 100,000 people. That's a lot of people. Even though 30 years is a long time, 100,000 people. Do you think God maybe wants to do something if He tarries 30 years? Do you think maybe He wants more churches in our general area? Do you think maybe God wants to do something? And from what I saw, that was Madison. That wasn't even Dane County. Maybe I read it wrong, but I think that was Madison itself, which means if Madison grows by 100,000, Dane County grows by even more. So you see, we need to be witnesses here. We have a job to do. This ministry that we're trying to see started into Forest is important. I think God wants us to do even more things like that. Now, it's up to Him. I don't want to get ahead of God. I don't want to do things He's not leading us to do. But I think we ought to be praying about it. I think we ought to say, Lord, we want to have churches that are ready to reach those people. We want to do more for You, dear Lord. But not just here. That's our Jerusalem, we could say. But then listen, He wants us to be witnesses at the same time in our general area, in our state, in our country, around the world. At the same time, God wants us to be witnesses. And we'll do that when we are filled with the Holy Ghost. Let's pray and we'll be done. Dear Lord,